good morning to you all and Happy New Year. We're glad that you're here in the Lord's house on this Sunday morning. And in our call to worship, we have come to Ruth chapter 3. And Ruth chapter 3 begins with a statement by Naomi, where she says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Have you ever thought about what she was talking about, seeking rest? Some would have it, well, he's talking about basically Naomi's rest, that she would be brought back to her land and she would be among her own people. But Naomi is talking about marriage for Ruth. That's the only way any of this was going to happen. Have you ever thought of marriage as rest? Think about this in the broader context. What is the rest that you and I are going to enjoy for all eternity? It's the rest in the marriage that we have with Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that we do? Well, we have the judgment seat of Christ, that purging, that purifying that takes place. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the final consummation of all the ages of the Lord bringing unto Himself His own. And you and I will enjoy that. That is our rest. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, over and over again, you have that, "Have ye entered into rest?" Well, the picture here is for Ruth. Naomi is very concerned that she might know rest, that she might have that marriage that would solidify things for her. She had lost her first husband, and Naomi was concerned for her and sought for her rest. "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" You know, when you think about marriage, where you think about two people that God brings together, that they might become one. And there is a completeness in that marriage ceremony and in the life that comes as a result of that. There is incompleteness without it. Now, God does not desire for everyone to be married. God has chosen in many cases for some to remain single, and God's used them in remarkable ways. Paul said, "I'm glad I'm not married," because of the work that God had called him to do, the intensive amount of travel, it just wasn't going to be something that would work well. But for many others, God calls for marriage, and there's a completeness in that. And that's what Naomi sought for Ruth. As we're going to see in chapter 3 as the story unfolds, and by the way, there is not one iota of sexual intent here in chapter 3 when Ruth goes and meets Boaz there in the threshing floor. There were many other people that were there. This was the time of harvest. This was a threshing time, and they were working that entire... They slept there on the threshing floor. So there's no impropriety at all that's involved with that. But what unfolds is God bringing rest to not only Ruth, but also to Naomi. Because through that marriage, Naomi's rest would come as well. And so I'm thankful that in Jesus Christ, you and I this morning have rest. And it will be fully culminated in the future when we stand in His presence. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Is that something that encourages you, that purifies your heart, the coming of the Lord? I pray that it is.
Let's turn your hymn books to number 231, please. Number 231. We'll sing "Eternal Father, Strong to Save." Number 231. We'll stand together to sing this morning.
Here I spend me right to thee.
standing for prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hymn that we just sang that reminds us of the work of the Trinity in our behalf. The one who created all things through the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to bring about humankind, to determine before the foundation of the world that you were going to make men and women in thy image to be transformed and made like unto your glorious Son. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, what you are doing presently, and for what you will do in the future. Oh, our future is bright in Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful to know him. And we pray for those who may be here today or those who are listening on the radio or through the internet, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself, that they might see the Creator God, that they might see the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God who brings about regeneration, the Father who loves us. So we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, we pray that you would undertake for our country. Lord, we think about many of the things that are happening today and the rebellion against thee, the desire to live life as we please, rather than according to the precepts of your word. Lord, there are serious consequences for that. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our country. We pray, Father, that there might be a work of conviction, that preachers would stand up in America and proclaim your word clearly, to proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and that souls would be saved. Lord, we do pray for our country today. We pray for those men and women who serve in the armed forces, who are stationed all around the world and in this country. We pray for them today that you would watch over and protect them. And we pray, Father, that you would work in their hearts. We think of those who are Christians today in the military. We pray for them that they'd be a faithful witness and testimony for thee. Lord, we think of our missionaries today serving all around the world. Lord, during this missions month, our faith promise giving month, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we would seek to encourage our missionaries, to remember them in prayer, to stay in contact with them through whatever means, by writing a letter or through social media or sending an email. Pick up the phone and call them. Lord, it's in this day and age of communication, we can be an encouragement to our missionaries, and we pray for them today. Lord, we seek your best for them. We pray for those who have children on the field. We pray for them as they rear those children, that you would encourage them, that those boys and girls would be saved and that they would take their place in service for thee. We think, Father, of those who are serving in harm's way. There are many missionaries that are in places around the world where there is great angst and great warfare taking place. We pray for them today, that your hand of protection would be upon them. And Lord, for those Christians who are being persecuted, we think of many, Father, who have been brought to mind this past week, who have paid the ultimate price, have had their blood shed because of the fact that they were simply a Christian who loved the Lord. I pray for them, Father. We know that there is a special place for them under your altar. And we pray, dear Father, that you might undertake for each one, that they might have courage, that they might have strength, they would be strong. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for this congregation. Lord, we thank you for every family. We think about our college students who will be going back to school here in the next few weeks. We think of Caitlin and Michael as they travel back today. We pray for special safety and protection for Chrissy as she goes back to Greenville and for others who will be traveling. We pray, Father, that you would be with them. Encourage them. We pray, Father, that they might seek thy face, that they might know thy will for their lives, and that they would be faithful. We pray, Father, that you would help each one, that they'd be a witness and testimony in their college of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done in their lives. Father, we pray for those of our church family who are sick today. We have many that are battling the flu. We would just ask, Father, that you would be near and close to them, that you would grant healing to them. We pray, Father, that you would raise them up quickly. We think of the startup of school tomorrow, and we pray, Father, for a safe return of all of our students. And we pray for the new students that will be starting, Lord, that you would encourage them, that they might make a smooth transition into our school and that they might know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, and that they might know that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would help each teacher, every staff member, to have that same love in their hearts, to think of each child as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. May we pray faithfully for them, and we pray, Father, that You'd help us to be a strong witness to them. Father, bless this service today. We pray that Your Word would enlighten us, encourage us, admonish us, strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated as we turn now to number 144. 144, Look Ye Saints, The Sight Is Glorious. 144. Number 117. 117, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll sing just the first and fourth verses, verses 1 and 4, number 117.
Thank you. more than life to me. I am clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood applied keep me ever near thy side. Every day and every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, Lord, to thee. Changing a world below, lead me gently as I go. Trusting thee, I cannot stray. I can never lose my way. Every day and every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, Lord, to thee. Life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love, in a brighter world above. Every day and every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, Lord, to thee. Bind me closer, Lord, to
such a beautiful, beautiful hymn that reflects upon the wonder and glory of our Lord in our behalf. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to read verses 13 through verse 33. That is basically two paragraphs. Short paragraph, verses 13 through 15, and then 16 through 33 is a very long paragraph, and I'm going to read this morning from J. Phillips's translation of the New Testament, and it's an excellent, excellent translation. But actually, this is the 70th anniversary of this particular translation that he did. Very conservative, and helps us to see some of the nuances of the words here that I think will help us as we go through and study this passage. We're beginning reading at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 23. But alas for you, you scribes and Pharisees, play actors that you are. You lock the doors of the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You will not go in yourselves, neither will you allow those at the door to go inside. Alas for you, you scribes and Pharisees, play actors. You scour sea and land to make a single convert, and then you make him twice as ripe for destruction as you are yourselves. Alas for you, you blind leaders. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it amounts to nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is the more important, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it doesn't matter. But if he swears by the gift placed on the altar, he is bound by his oath. By the way, do you see the occurrence twice? Gold. Here, this is the money coming into the temple. Oh, if you bring money, you're bound by it. But if you don't bring money, you're not bound by anything relative to a purpose in your life. Any man who swears by the altar is swearing by the altar and whatever is offered upon it. And anyone who swears by the temple is swearing by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven is swearing by the throne of God and by the one who sits upon that throne. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you utter frauds, for you pay your tithe on mint and aniseed and cumin, and neglect the things which carry far more weight in the law, justice, mercy, and good faith. These are the things you should have observed without neglecting the others. You call yourselves leaders, and yet you can't see an inch before your noses, for you filter out the mosquito and swallow the camel. What miserable frauds you are, you scribes and Pharisees! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, while the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Can't you see, Pharisee? First wash the inside of a cup, and then you can clean the outside. Alas for you, you hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look fine on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of rottenness. For you appear like good men on the outside, but inside you are a mass of pretense and wickedness. What miserable frauds you are, you scribes and Pharisees! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate monuments for good men of the past, and then say, if we had lived in the times of our ancestors, we should never have joined in the killing of the prophets. Yes, your ancestors, that shows you to be sons indeed of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, and finish off what your ancestors tried to do. You serpents, you viper's brood, how do you think you are going to avoid being condemned to the rubbish heap? Listen, this is leading up to the cross, folks. What is he doing? He's exposing them as murderers. You're seeking to kill and you're trying to separate yourself from those who killed the prophets of the past, but you're exactly like them because you're going to kill me. What a picture is given there. He goes on to say, you serpents, you viper's brood, how do you think you are going to avoid being condemned to the rubbish heap? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, this passage of Scripture is so full of rich truth. It exposes the sin of those who reject the Lamb of God, the hatred within their heart to refuse to come to Jesus Christ. The merciful call goes out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come while it is day. And yet people continue to follow their own pathway, continue to do what they want to do, continue to serve themselves, and they are showing what kind of heart they have toward Thee. Father, I pray that You'd work today, and we might see the truth as it's presented in this passage of Scripture, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Holy Things Profaned. Holy Things Profaned. And I have a little subtitle to this message that I think will help you to know where we're going today. This is a vivid lesson of what corrupt religious people will do to suppress the truth. I'm going to say that again. This is a vivid lesson in what corrupt religious people will do to suppress the truth. Would you take a minute to turn over with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. This passage of Scripture comes to mind, speaking of those who suppress the truth. Look with me, please, in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now get that. The righteousness of God revealed. That's the truth. But notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth. That word hold means to suppress, to hold down the truth. They do not accept the truth, and they don't want you to accept the truth. And the Bible says that God's wrath is revealed against them. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture goes after these Pharisees and He pronounces 8 woes against them. Because they are religious people seeking to suppress the truth of God, and God has a special place in hell for those who do that. You might think, well, there's a special place in hell for adulterers and fornicators and murderers and all this. I want to tell you something. God has a place in hell for those who know the truth and suppress it and seek to keep others from knowing the truth. I want to give you a simple outline of this section, verses 13 through 33. I'm hoping that we'll get as far, hopefully get through it today. We'll see. What they taught. The Pharisees in verses 13 through 22. What they taught. Number 2, what they sought in verses 23 through 28. And then what they thought. What they thought they were accomplishing. What they thought in verses 29 through 33. Now within these 3 sections are 8 woes. There are 4 woes that appear in the first section of what they taught. There are 3 woes that appear in what they sought, and then there is one huge woe concerning what they thought that's revealed here in this particular passage. Now, the word woe is used 8 times, as you've seen in your Bible. The word woe is the Greek word ouahi, and this particular word, when translated with the dative case, now that is a case in the Greek language, means personal interest, a pointing out the person to or for whom some action will be done. All right? Alas, woe. In other words, it's like Nathan the prophet who went to David when David had committed his sin of murdering Bathsheba's husband and then tried to cover up the sin. Nathan the prophet came and said a parable, and he pointed out the man in the parable as being whom? David. If you take the Greek Septuagint and you go back, the dative case is used in that particular instance to point out David as the one to whom God was going to perform His actions of consequences for his sin. So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus Christ is identifying a group of religious people that have suppressed the truth in Israel. And He points them out. He takes His finger and He points them out. You're personally responsible for what you've done, and there are going to be serious consequences for your sin. Now, folks, this is not taught very much in our world. This is not taught from pulpits in America today because it doesn't fit the agenda. The agenda today is getting as much as you can out of this world, having fruitful relationships, but you cannot have a fruitful relationship apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Divorce courts are clogged with people who are trying to have relationships apart from Jesus Christ. And sadly, even in some quote-unquote Christian homes, and you go back and you target the problems and they're related to relationships to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. There's serious consequences when you don't follow the truth. And there's even more consequences for those who know the truth or know of the truth and then suppress it. What does it mean to suppress the truth or to hold down the truth? It means to take what is known to be truth from God's Word and diminish it or to add to it. Do you realize that that's what religion has done throughout the world? There are many similarities among the religions of the world, but you know what's happened? They either diminish the Word of God or they add to the Word of God. And as a result of that, they suppress, they hold down the truth from being heard. I don't know how many times over the years I've had people come up to me after a service and they would say, I never saw that in that passage of Scripture. Never heard that. I was taught this. Just like the flyer that I got this week for a conference that's supposed to be held in February about bringing clarity to the gospel. And one of their main themes is to communicate that the gospel of the grace of God is for the elect only. And they're saying in their mantra, we're bringing clarity to the gospel, but what they're actually doing is suppressing the truth. It's hellish. But they think they're doing God's work. They think they're doing God's work. And I want to tell you something. Calvinism is creeping all across America today, destroying churches and destroying homes. Because see, people are saying, and by the way, mission giving is going down as it's related to the spread of Calvinism. Because they say, why are we spending all this money? Why are we spending all this money? Mr. Erickson was telling about a group of 200 churches that he is familiar with. Their mission giving among the 200 churches is a quarter of what our church spends on missions here. I'm not bragging on our church. I'm thankful for the giving of our church. But it's sad, 200 churches only giving a quarter of what we're doing as a small Bible church? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Why are we sending money, missionaries? We don't know whether they're the elect or not. And by the way, the elect are going to go to heaven anyway, so why should we evangelize? You have to throw out the entire New Testament to come up with a doctrine as heinous as that. I want you to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then, not only did He love the world, but He said, whosoever will may come. I don't see just the elect there. And I want you to know, folks, that we've got a battle on our hands. Whether you recognize it or not, you better. We've got a battle for the hearts and minds of boys and girls and teenagers and adults in this country. Because of the spread of the false doctrine that the gospel is only for the elect. And God knows who they are. And it's like a little cloud that hovers over them no matter what sin they do or whatever. Eventually, they will go on to heaven because they're elect. And that God sent His Son and the shed blood that was shed on Calvary's tree was only for the elect. Oh, how sad. That's the heresy of religion. The suppressing of the wonderful truth of the gospel of the grace of God. There are serious consequences for that. And I don't think some of the men who stand in pulpits that are new Calvinists understand the score that God's going to settle with what they've done with the gospel. It's sickening. It breaks my heart. And yet there are people that are believing that. They pocket their money. Because we don't need to give to missions. And God's work is not furthered by God's people. It's being hampered by religious people. Religious people are keeping the funds from going out to help missions. I've said all that to say this. As we study these Pharisees, I want you to always keep in mind that they are religious. They're religious. They would fit in most churches in America. Religious. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. They were the ones that were very strict in keeping the laws. Strict constructionists when it came to the Scriptures. Now, they had added a lot of things, and they had given equal weight to their traditions to the Scripture, but they loved the Old Testament. They loved quoting the Old Testament. They just didn't apply the Word of God. And you know where the danger is in our church, here at Grace Bible Church? Is to hear the Word in every service and to walk out that door and walk out into the parking lot and never fulfill the Word of God. That's the danger. And when you do that, you're religious. You're just like all the other religious people in the world, who have a measure of truth but don't have the whole truth. And having a measure of the truth and not acting upon it is to reject the whole truth. You say, Pastor Brainerd, these are some hard words. Oh, yes, they are. Our Lord Jesus Christ confronted His generation, and He confronted the leaders of His generation, the religious heads, the ones who were going to turn Him over to the Romans so that He be crucified. They were religious. They were religious. The persecution that's happening in Central Asia, the persecution that's happening in Muslim countries is done under the guise of what? You say it. Religion. Religion. The persecution of Christians in southern Mexico under the guise of religion. I can take you all around the world. And by the way, you say, well, North Korea and Russia, they persecute Christians. They have the religion of humanism. Don't ever forget it. They're worshiping themselves. It's religion. Religion is the greatest entity of hatred against Jesus Christ. Don't ever accept religion as equal to the truth. It's not. It's not. Religion suppresses the truth. It's not equal to the truth. And we need to know that. We need to educate ourselves on what God has to say about religion. Because the culture today is pushing us to accept this notion that all religions are equal. All religions are equal. We're all on the same footing. After all, the Constitution says that all religions are equal and all religions should have the same right. Isn't it interesting that the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus Christ, is hated and despised, and they're trying to take away that quote-unquote religious freedom? Oh, they call it freedom to worship. As long as you keep it inside the four walls of the building and don't take it out. That's not freedom of religion. What have they done? They redefined terms. And they're trying to teach a satanic, hellish doctrine. They're not all equal. See, truth is not a religion. They may be all equal as far as their hatred of Jesus Christ, but they're not equal before God. He doesn't accept it. And we need to have that basic understanding as we seek to understand what the Lord's talking about with these Pharisees as He confronts them, as He declares, woes, uahi, woe, alas! You fakes and frauds. We need to know the footing, the fundament upon which He is standing to communicate this truth. What they taught in verses 13 through 22. When Jesus began His ministry, He opened the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew with 8 Beatitudes. Now He closes His ministry with 8 woes. They're like bookends, and you need to understand that. Here in our study of the book of Matthew, I want you to get a big picture of that. He begins with 8 blessings, and He concludes with 8 woes. What happened in between? They rejected the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They were not pure in heart. They were not seeking to be meek and lowly. They only wanted to do their own thing, just like the average person in America. And I just want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to live to please myself. Do you understand what those weighty words mean? Those aren't empty words. Those weighty words, I want to do what I want to do without anybody telling me different, are the words of damnation because they carry the weight of the lake of fire behind them. That's what they carry. You say, well, I don't go as far as that in my own thing. Let me tell you something. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the love of your life, and His Word is not the food and drink of your life, then you might as well just face up to it. You love yourself and you love this world, and you're going to get as much as you can of it, and stop being a fraud. The Pharisees had all the trappings of being followers of God, but they weren't. They were not. They had the phylacteries with the Scripture rolled up in them, either on the forehead or on the left arm, where they would unfold it in public. They would pull it out of the pocket and then they would open the Scriptures to show how godly they were, but they weren't godly. Jesus Christ called them vipers, snakes. We're going to get into that. 8 blessings, 8 woes in the same book. Rejection of Jesus Christ is unbelievable. The miracles that He performed, the souls that were saved, the work that He had done to reveal to His people that He was indeed the Messiah. And the religious people said, no, He's not. We'll let you know when that one comes along. All truth is invested in us. By the way, always beware of any man that ever says that, or woman. God's given me special enlightenment. You can be sure they haven't got it. Because every humble man of God that I know would never say something like that. You go back through the history of great men of the past, they never uttered those words. God gave me special enlightenment that you don't have. You're a fool and a fraud to say that. When God opens His Word to our hearts, it's His work, amen? I don't have anything to do with it. All I do is submit. When God says that I'm to be holy because He is holy, my job is to do it because He said so. I'm just a servant. And a servant does what his master says. But these people, these Pharisees, oh, they had a whole different idea. They taught something completely different. Now, did you see this past week in the News Journal? It was on their Facebook page too. That one of the pressure washing firms in Pensacola went over to the CSX bridge down on 17th Avenue, and they filmed it and actually put it on the Pensacola News Journal site. He has a super high powered pressure washer, and he went over to the side of the bridge, and he powered it up, and that thing blasted. It was 4.5 inches thick of paint. Now, that bridge was put in, I believe, in 1938, when that bridge was built. And since that time, between graffiti and people painting over the bridge, there's 4.5 inches of paint that are there. And as I looked at that, and he made that, as he pressure washed in there, and he pushed the cone of the sprayer down in there, and you could see it looked like a rainbow going from the top paint coat all the way down where you saw the... He went in there and scratched the concrete that was buried underneath the paint. And all I could think about, I said, this is a perfect illustration of a religious person. They are covered with layer after layer after layer of hypocrisy. And you have to blast all the way through that to get down to their true heart. They've got a neat little outside. They're constantly updating it and changing it. But down inside, as the writer says here through pen of inspiration, are dead men's bones, rotting flesh, covered up with layer after layer of the paint of hypocrisy. They taught hypocrisy by their partisan hatred of the kingdom of heaven. Notice this in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up, literally lock the door of the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Not only do they refuse to go in, but they've locked the door so nobody else can go in. What were they teaching by that? They were teaching their partisan hatred for the kingdom of heaven. They wanted nothing to do with it, and they didn't want the people of Israel to have anything to do with it. Now that's a lot of gall, is it not? To have such hatred? To despise Christ so that they don't want anyone to follow Him? So they put a padlock on the door, basically saying, you're not welcome to go inside. Not that God doesn't welcome sinners unto Himself, but the religious class says, we don't want you to go there. And so they stand in front of the door. Not only that, they taught hypocrisy by their pretense in prayers. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Their prayers were pretense. It was all for show. Let me tell you something. One thing about religious people know how to pray out in public. Boy, I've heard some unbelievable prayers over my years of ministry. I've heard people pray at this and that and the other at different events and so forth, and I knew what denomination they were from, and I knew what they believed about the Bible, but buddy, they could pray in public. Give me a genuine child's prayer every day of the week over the flowery, ornate words of a hypocrite. Children can reach heaven, a hypocrite can't. Isn't that wonderful? How a child can cry out to God, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I did that at age 14. Cried out to God, and God heard my prayer. It wasn't flower, it wasn't ornate. I was too broken to even know. All I knew is I needed to be saved. I want to tell you something, folks. Don't put stock in trying to make your prayers acceptable with men. Make sure your prayers are acceptable to God. You see, the Pharisees weren't concerned whether God heard their prayers or not. They weren't concerned. They wanted to make sure that everybody else heard their prayers. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in the book of Luke? Where the Pharisee was on the side of the road and he was praying and he said, I thank God that I'm not like one of these. And he pointed over to the publican that was there. Is that prayer that God hears? No, not at all. They taught hypocrisy by the pretense of their prayers. They taught hypocrisy by their proselytizing for hell rather than for heaven. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one, what? Proselyte. And when he is made, ye have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They taught hypocrisy by their proselytizing for hell rather than for heaven. They didn't have good news. Aren't you thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ? That when you share the gospel with someone and you share it from the Word of God, that you're giving them unadulterated truth, reality through revelation. It's real and it has power. Because they're the words of God. No other religion can say that. No other religion can say that. And then finally, under what they taught hypocrisy by their Pharisaical concepts. They taught hypocrisy by their Pharisaical concepts. Look at verses 16 through 22. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Looking out for that money coming into the temple. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereupon. Now, folks, what had they done? They had allowed their religion to dictate concepts and interpretations of God's law that were not truth. But they exalted it as truth. But it wasn't truth. And when you exalt your own truth, you suppress the truth of God's Word. You better make sure your opinions are right before you splash them all over social media. Your words are going to be held to account. You better be careful. Those thoughts that you think and you purvey them to others, you better make sure that they're truth. Because if they're not, you're suppressing the truth. And you're no better than the Pharisees. Oh, how important it is to be a Bible-believing Christian. And to allow the Word of God to speak to your heart. And don't color it, and don't diminish it, and don't add to it. Just take it as it is. I have to take different medications. I'm on two different insulins, and I have some other medications. And one of the medications says on the side of it, do not take this pill and eat grapefruit. Now, I thought it was kind of odd. Don't take this pill and eat grapefruit. And I began to study up on it because grapefruit has an acidic quality to it. It interacts with this particular medication that I'm on, lisinopril. And it can be very dangerous. It can kill. Now, that's truth. All right? That's truth. If you take this pill, don't eat grapefruit with it. Now, I can choose, well, I'm going to eat grapefruit anyway. I'm going to do it. I don't care what they say. There are a lot of people that do that. And they pay the consequences for it. You would say, Todd's being absolutely foolish to eat grapefruit and take those pills. Don't you know what's going to happen? I don't eat grapefruit. I stay away from it. I used to eat it all the time. I loved it. But I don't eat it now. Because there's danger involved with the medication that I'm on. You can accept God's Word as truth, or you can diminish it or add to it to your own peril. Not only the peril of your own life, but remember, Jesus was exposing their influence upon the people of Israel. You're affecting others with your opinions, with your interpretations of Scripture. You're affecting others. No man is an island, and especially so in the realm of truth. May God help us to not be as the Pharisees. We've got two more areas to cover. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the subject of encouraging our missionaries. I hope you'll be back tonight. I want to show you from God's Word how the Apostle Paul was encouraged by the church at Philippi. I want you to see his words to them of how he was helped and encouraged. And I want to encourage you in this new year to remember our missionaries and to support them and to encourage them each and every day. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, it's so easy to become like the Pharisees, to just go through the motions of church, to go through the motions of quote-unquote being a Christian, and yet there be no life there, no truth, only hypocrisy. And sadly, in these days, there's layer upon layer upon layer of hypocrisy, lies that aren't true. Father, I pray that you would deliver us from the sin of the Pharisees. Special sin. that caused Jesus Christ, the God of creation, to announce 8 woes against them because of their sin. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to love the truth, to know the truth, for the truth shall make us free. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 453. Number 453, teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. The religion likes to have another way, an alternative way, and as this hymn says, they like to focus on things that they see. But as it says here, we need to walk more by faith. That's the Lord's way, and less by sight. That's religion's way. Let's stand and sing that first verse as we close this morning, number 453. Father, we do thank you this morning for your way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that is depicted in the Scriptures. And Lord, it is for us to take that by faith and to walk with our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would have the simplicity that our pastor mentioned this morning. Religion so often complicates things and mixes in our own ideals and philosophies. And Father, I pray that we'd be faithful to the simple truths of your Word. Pray that you would go with us now this day and throughout this week to honor and to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.